As I already alluded to, we are about to hear a gospel story this morning, which is both dramatic, but it's also subtle at the same time. Yes, there is dazzling light, revenants appearing and disappearing, and the voice of God talking to Peter from a cloud. All very dramatic, but there is also a subtle underpinning to this story, grounding Jesus in Israel's past and moving forward to his impending death, pointing to his resurrected glory. The story begins with an ascent up a mountain and ends in a silent descent. So I invite you to put on your spiritual hiking boots, fill up your water bottles, and don't forget the sunscreen. It's going to be very bright up there. So let's have a listen to this story, the story of the transfiguration of the Lord, traditionally read on this Sunday, the last Sunday before Ash Wednesday, when Lent begins. We find this story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Today we're going to hear it from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. And then suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts shine with your light, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up, summer vacation meant one thing for my family: going hiking in the mountains. Every summer, we would start our hiking vacations with short warm-up hikes. My father would call them, you know, just 5 to 7 miles, with slow, gentle, kind of Wisconsin-style hills. Then we would work up to what he called the no-nonsense trails, which meant switchbacks. Steep, steady ascent. Is this going to be the last hill, Dad? And he would, thinking back, he would usually equivocate on that one. It doesn't take long to learn the basics of hiking. I think all children would agree that hiking is a slow, tedious sport. Some may question whether it should really count as a sport at all. From a child's perspective, it's a rather plodding experience with no immediate payoff. And being the youngest of four kids, trying desperately to keep up with my older siblings, hiking seemed even slower and harder to me. Miles took way too long to count, so when I got really desperate, I'd start counting footsteps. Yes, in my family early on, we'd been taught there's no complaining in hiking. Getting to the top seemed endless. I had no idea of where I was or how much farther we had to go. And did you ever notice, those of you who have done some mountain climbing, that it always seems like that mountain is messing with you? When you get closer to the top, you think, oh, it can't possibly be higher than that ridge. That must be it. And then you get to that crest, and what happens? There's another ridge, higher in the distance. Nope, not there yet. But when I was thinking that, usually my big brother was already at the top. So now I'm starting to feel hungry and tired. Not complaining out loud, of course, but I wonder to myself, why does Dad insist that we eat lunch at the top? I mean, this spot looks perfectly good to me right here. So I keep walking slowly, wondering whether it would be worth it to go down the trail, losing precious altitude, but to get a lemon drop for my mom, who was down there taking her time identifying wildflowers. Good excuse for a rest. When I decide to look up the trail one more time, much to my surprise and delight, in the distance, the very sight I have been dreaming about comes into view. My dad sitting on a rock, pulling out our sandwiches from his backpack. Oh man, I had made it. The surprise was on me though, because in a few more steps, I get to the top, but all of a sudden I'm no longer obsessing about my crushed peanut butter sandwich because the view is so surprising and spectacular. Everything looks different from here. I look down and see those hills that I thought were so huge, they're tiny. I look up and instantly there's a whole new range of mountains coming into the view on the other side of the mountain. The world below us seems so small and orderly, and the sky above so spacious, almost touchable. So I'm thrilled and awed. From the beginning of time, mountains have drawn people to God. Mountains have provided the stage on which mystical encounters with our Creator have taken place. From atop Mount Sinai, as the story goes, a cloud covered the mountain, and 40 days and nights later, it was then and there that Moses received from God the two tablets known as the Ten Commandments. What happened about 1,200 years later when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain? I'm sure these words that are in our Bible fail to describe exactly what happened up there, but according to Mark, Jesus' appearance changed. He was transfigured. His clothes turned to a dazzling white, whiter than anything they'd ever seen on this earth. God gave them in that moment a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the glory of Christ. Somehow the veil was lifted between heaven and earth, and their eyes were filled with the sight of Jesus' face, and his clothes all lit up. And not only that, he was talking to Moses, their long-departed luminary who led the Exodus out of Egypt, and Elijah, the prophet who had been taken up in a whirlwind. Is this a dream? They likely wondered. No, it's not. So Peter starts blathering about how cool this is. I'm thinking that if this happened today, Peter would be whipping out his smartphone, taking a selfie with them, and asking if he could friend them on Facebook. He clearly wants to hang on to this moment, this incredible moment. And so he says, hey, how about setting up a tent? Oh, no, not one. Three tents. Come on, wouldn't that be? Mark writes, he didn't know what to say because he was terrified. And of course, that's when Peter talks, when he doesn't know what to say. But then it gets even more mystical. From this cloud, God speaks. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. And then the vision vanishes, and Jesus, Peter, James, and John descend the mountain. On the way down, we're told, Jesus says one thing. He orders them to tell no one about this experience until after the Son of Man rises from the dead. Not until they see and experience the full story. No, Peter, it's not just about bright and shiny. The word from God to Peter at that moment and the word I hear from God to us this day is this. If you want to see the light, if you want to reflect the light of Christ, listen to him. Listen to Christ. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, keep listening to him. From the mountaintop and when we're in the valley and everywhere in between. We are given this key to the law and the prophets in these three words. Listen to him. If only we did that, if only we really listened to Christ and kept listening, imagine how different our lives and this world would be. That's a big if. Let's be honest. Don't we find it a lot easier to listen to just about anyone else than God? Think about it. Who do we listen to most of the time? Those voices in our head? The voices that are shouting all around us? The screens we stare at? Little ones, bigger ones? If you're wondering how to see and hear the voice of Christ, to see the light of Christ, if you yearn to reflect Christ's love and glory, get on your hiking boots. Don't panic. I mean this metaphorically. You don't need to be a hiker or a walker. You could do this kind of hiking in a wheelchair. All you need is the desire to tune your heart to Jesus. If you open your heart to Jesus in prayer, if you listen to him, you will see everything in a different light. Maybe not right away, but you keep walking, keep praying. As Paul writes, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When one turns to the Lord like the view from the top of a mountain, one's perspective on everything is transfigured or altered. So, okay, what keeps us from going up this mountain? We have a lot of reasons, more than I could name or know. Maybe we think we don't know how to find the trailhead, or maybe we're afraid of what we'll find along that trail. Or maybe, as bad as things are, we're scared to death of changing from what we know to what we don't know. Maybe we think too much of ourselves. I've got this. I don't need your help. Or maybe we think too little of ourselves. Who am I that the God of all creation would want to talk to me or care about my little problems? For me, the first step on this journey is the hardest. Just like they say about going for a run or a walk, about, you know, the first 10 steps are the hardest, you know, carving out the time, getting dressed, getting out the door. That really is the hardest part. If we just get ourselves, our sorry selves, to the trailhead, if we just go to the mountain and open up enough to give God the room to move in our hearts and minds, God will do the rest. We don't have to change ourselves. All we have to do is quiet that inner chatter, tune out those voices around us, turn off those screens from time to time so that we can listen to our Savior, the Christ, to let the divine voice have the floor for a change. It doesn't happen overnight. As exciting as flashes of light and a voice thundering out of a cloud may be, prayer is usually, as you know, a slow, quiet, subtle process. Even Moses had to wait 40 days. And yes, Jesus had to spend 40 days in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. Slow and quiet seems to be God's preferred mode of communication. We take one step at a time, often unaware of any progress that we are making. We don't always know where we are going. We can get tired and frustrated and confused. And there are valleys that we will walk through. And there are times when we feel lost. Yet, somewhere along that trail, we discover that we are walking with Christ, listening to Christ, our Savior, that walking with is really what matters. It is on the trail as we pray and commune with Christ that we too can be transfigured. Trudging along the mountain path of prayer, we can claim our freedom, freedom from old bad habits, our pretenses, our desperate need to be in control, or our need to apologize for ourselves. Prayer can set us free from the prejudices which cause us to categorize and judge, or to label and dismiss people who are different from us. If we really open our hearts, stand in the light of Christ, and listen, God will give us the freedom the energy, the vision, the capacity to see others with Jesus' eyes, to love others as Jesus loves us. Perhaps there is something you wish you could change about yourself, but just can't do it alone. Maybe you've gotten into a rut, whether it's a bad habit or a destructive habit of mind that seems too deep to dig your way out of. The mountain path of prayer awaits you. As Richard Foster has written, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue that God uses to transform us. Whatever your hesitation, whatever may be keeping you from going up the mountain of prayer, we have a chance to begin again this Wednesday. February 14th is Ash Wednesday, when Lent begins. Lent is what we call the 40 days minus the Sundays before Easter, the day of resurrection. Like Moses' 40 days on the mountain and Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, that number 40 days is a holy biblical interval of long-standing tradition that can lead us to divine revelation, into the victory of Christ over sin and death. As a church, we set aside these 40 days to take stock of ourselves, our relationship to Christ, and to engage more deeply, to stand in the light of Christ a little closer, listening. Sure, you could skip these 40 days. This 40-day hike of Lent, you could jump in a helicopter, do a flyover, and swoop in on Easter, just in time for the trumpets and the handbells. But if you did, you would miss hearing what Christ wants to teach you, to change about you, to help you. And we would miss what you have to teach us. So let this Lent 2018, which is kind of a wacky one, it begins on Valentine's Day and ends on April Fool's Day. So it's easy to remember where you're headed to April Fool's Day. But here's the thing. You don't have to do it alone. You can do it together with us starting this Wednesday. You can attend our Ash Wednesday service here in the sanctuary at 6:30. And then come to our Lenten supper services the next 5 Wednesdays in Lent around the supper tables in our fellowship hall. Eat together, listen, discuss together, pray, and sing about the multiple rays of light that Jesus says he is. Living water, bread of life, grapevine, the good shepherd, and then the resurrection and life. As we heard in our scripture, as much as Peter wanted to do it, Jesus cannot be contained in a box, in a dwelling, or in any one image or label. There is the bright and shiny Jesus, but there is also the suffering, bloody, bullied Jesus. Jesus invites us to embrace a fuller spectrum of who he is, our Savior. So let this be the Lent. When you see the light and reflect the light, perhaps as you never have before. I will close with one more story. When I was a little girl, about 4 years old, and too young to hike very far. Back then, our family rented a small cabin at the foot of Mount Shikorwa in New Hampshire for the whole month of August. One morning on the very last week there, my dad took my biggest sister and brother on a hike up to the top of Mount Shikorwa. And they brought with them this small compact mirror that was in my mom's purse. A few hours after they set out, my mom said, "It's time, girls." So my sister Lynn and I, the little girls, she said, "Let's go outside and we'll see if we can see the light." So out Lynn and I went, and I, of course, had no idea what she was talking about. But the three of us went outside. We looked up to this very, very distant mountain, way up there. And all of a sudden, we could see this tiny beam of light flashing all around the trees, reflecting the sun. It seemed like a miracle to me that this tiny, maybe 3-inch mirror reflecting the sunlight could be so bright 4 miles away, down right where we were standing. But I tell you that story this day because that is what God That is what God can do with you and me and us, First Presbyterian Church Marshfield. If we want to see the light, if we want to shine with the true light of Christ's embrace, Christ's inclusive love into our community and beyond, let's listen to him together.